James is going to be talking today about the ancient words in the Ten Commandments, which is on page 52. He's going to read that during the sermon, okay? But I'm just going to do a potted version, if you like, of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Number one, worship no other gods. Two, you shall not make any idols. Three, you do not use the name of the God irreverently or use it to swear. Four, observe the Sabbath as a holy day. You are to do no work. Five, honor your father and mother. Six, you must not murder. Seven, you must not commit adultery. Eight, you must not steal. Nine, you must not lie. And 10, you must not be envious. That's summarizing the Ten Commandments just with one sentence each. So Jim's going to continue now. Thanks, Jim.
Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to share with you again. Is that? When we look at a list like that, it can seem a little negative, but the Ten Commandments are actually about God's holiness. They tell us that if we keep these moral laws, as they're called, we will please God, we will honor God, and we will bring God's goodness upon ourselves. Most of us have a view that the Ten Commandments tell us all the things we can't do. Because our old nature only wants to do evil, we should expect that is the view that our old nature will dump on us. But it's a lie. Like a good parent who forbids a young child to play in the fire because they don't understand it, God tells us what is right and wrong for our protection, for our own good, and for the good of others. Let's look at each of the Ten Commandments and see for ourselves from an adult viewpoint. I'm going to work through the Ten Commandments, explaining what they mean and giving examples. Some of you may feel convicted by them because they do reflect God's holiness. If you have already confessed each to God and seriously repented of them in the past, then all you should feel is gratitude to God for his forgiveness and for his goodness towards you. If, however, you feel guilty of something in your past, it probably means you need to take it to God, confess the issue, repent of it, and show that you are truly sorry by the actions, by your actions to put it right, and to follow God's will from here on. Remember the words Jesus spoke to the woman caught in the very act of adultery? Go and sin no more. It's as simple as that. If you feel totally overcome with guilt and realize that you fall far short of God's standard, it may be that you have never truly repented of your past and have never surrendered your life from here onward to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You may not have been truly born again. It's a possibility. But remember, God and the angels in heaven rejoice more over one person who truly repents than over 100 who don't need to repent. Whichever way it goes, this is a day to rejoice, because today can be for you a day of being saved, a day for setting your feet on the narrow path to heaven. Let's look again at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words. Now I'm going to intersperse my comments as well. It was not just a man saying the words. It was God himself saying these words. I am Yahweh, the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is who I am, he said. Elsewhere he says, I am, what is my name? I am who I am. He's always been, he is now, he always will be, he is, I am. And that is what the word Yahweh means. Some translations it's Jehovah, some translations it's just four letters, because the Hebrews, it was a very sacred word, and they didn't want people pronouncing the name of God wrongly and saying it when they shouldn't. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. In modern times, with all that is written in the scriptures, we now know that all other beings who claim to be gods are not gods. They are the likes of Satan, fallen angels, demons, and, yes, some human beings. All of these were created by God, and originally they were all perfect before they rebelled against the one and only true God. And they sinned by trying to be like God. They are all false gods, and they have the majority of mankind enslaved to them. We must not allow these false gods to enslave us. We've been bought or redeemed with a great price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, you and I must worship Yahweh alone, not just first, alone, and only will we worship this true God. The false gods are part of every culture, everywhere in the world, Eastern, Western, New Zealand. Many cultures worship the gods of the land, the sun, the moon, the sea, money, power. We even worship ourselves. But they are all false gods. Because there is only one true God, Yahweh, the three-part, tripartite God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The job of these false gods is to keep us away from the real God, who can forgive us through the death of his Son, Jesus, on the cross. Jesus made a way for all people in every part of the world, regardless of ethnicity or culture, to find the only true God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself any image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. At this point in the history of the Jewish people, God had just led them out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for hundreds of years. So mainly, they were a very rough, uneducated people who mostly only knew how to make bricks. They were laborers. Some, however, knew how to make things out of metals, gold, silver, and bronze. Since the Egyptians worshipped idols, that's images of animals, made from gold, silver, and bronze, God had to tell the Israelites not to do what they saw the Egyptians doing. They and we are not to use these things or our skills for evil purposes. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, Yahweh, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And why should not the Lord be jealous? The only true God. After all, he's the only creator. He created all mankind. If Yahweh had not created mankind, the Jews would never have existed. and we would not exist. So of course he's jealous about anyone else taking credit for his handiwork. To continue in verse 5, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Whoa, how severe is that? The God who loves us punishing the whole family lines with curses for four generations because of worshipping idols. In fact, this is a warning because of the great evil of worshipping beings that are not the true God. When these other beings are worshipped, they gain power over people who then no longer follow God, but are held in bondage to these evil powers. It's serious stuff, and fear of punishment for worshipping these gods is meant to keep us all away from doing it. Verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me, God, and keep my commandments. This is the other side of the coin. Most people have never heard of it. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. That's like 20,000 years. If we love God, he promises to bless us and our descendants for 20,000 years. Let's love God and do what he says. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh, the Lord your God, for Yahweh the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Would you use your mother's name as a curse word? Of course not. Why would anyone think they can get away with cursing God? Yet some people can't say three words without blaspheming God. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest to Yahweh, the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, not your male or female servant, not your animals, not any foreigner resting in your house or in your town. For in 6 days Yahweh the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now the early church, just after Jesus was resurrected, met for fellowship and worship and teaching on the first day of the week, which in English is called Sunday. In Jerusalem today, various groups claim Friday, Saturday, and Sunday as their holy day. But the important thing is that we do take one day to rest and to think especially of our God. Do you know that religious Jews today will not even turn on a light switch on their holy day? It has to be on an automatic timer, or they'll get a Gentile, a non-Jewish neighbour, to come and turn the light on and off for them. They take it seriously. It has to be, Now, that may be a little over the top, but they do rest on their Sabbath. So who is the Sabbath made for? God or for us? Yes, it's meant for us to rest on. The Seventh-day Adventists would tell us that God's law says we have to observe Saturday or we're not going to go to heaven. Well, as you know already, or soon will understand, we cannot be saved by keeping the law. We don't keep the law in order to be saved. We can only be saved by trusting, having faith in Jesus Christ, because he paid the law's penalty for us on the cross. Reverend Phil, when he was farming, would do as much work ahead of Sunday as he could, so that when Sunday came, he had only the milking to do for the comfort and safety of the cows, because everything else was already done. He and Cheryl had a day of rest from normal farm labour. For us, most of us do not need to work on Sunday, on the Sunday Sabbath, so we can rest, and we should. If you have to do shift work on Sunday, do what you can to get to church, like taking afternoon shifts. Then choose another day to have a day of rest, Monday, Wednesday, whenever. Verse 12, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land Yahweh, the Lord, your God, is giving you. Wow. Especially for those of us who are older, this does not mean obeying our parents, especially if what they ask is contrary to what God says in his word. But all of us can still honour our parents. We must not worship our parents or worship any of our ancestors. That's idolatry. But we should pay them honour and respect. We can do as much as we can to be grateful to them for our existence. We can remember their birthdays and anniversaries. We can work very hard to bring days of peace to family gatherings. Even if the family is divided, we can still bring peace. We can tell others how much we appreciate our parents, and we can demonstrate to them and to our parents how much we appreciate them. After all, they brought us into the world, and as a result, we are alive and have come to know God our Father, Jesus our Saviour, and the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in us. Be grateful and honour your father and your mother, or honour the memories of them. Notice God's promise that comes with this command, so that you can live long in the land. Oh, that our ancestors had known this, to live long in the land. After the reign of the kings in Israel, the people rejected God as their heavenly father. They rejected their parents and did not honour them either. And God brought their enemies into the land to steal the land from the Israelites and to kidnap them off to other lands where they were put into slavery or put to death. And the land was laid waste. Does any of this sound familiar? Take note. God himself scattered them and laid the land waste. Let's not miss how important it is as a people to honour our parents. Verse 13, you shall not murder. This one's very clear, or is it? I didn't murder my brother. I only loosened the brake line. I didn't murder my mother. I only supplied her with a pile of pills. I didn't murder my child. I only disposed of an embarrassing fetus. I didn't murder my enemy, but I hate her from my heart, which Jesus said is the same as murder. Have we ever yelled at a brother or sister? Called them names? Same thing. We're told to love our enemies so that God can bring reconciliation to himself and salvation to them. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Marriage is not an experiment. It is a commitment. Before God, we promise to love and honor our spouse as long as we both shall live. Marriage was God's idea. If we experiment before marriage or become unfaithful and experiment after marriage, God calls it adultery, and it's far more serious sin than the world or an adulterous partner would try and tell us. God's plan for every male-female relationship is marriage and the bringing forth of godly offspring within the marriage commitment. Oh, the heartbreak and the tragedy that our experimentation outside of marriage brings. We all know of families, including our own, where this has brought tragedy. God intended family to be our protection, not the means of destruction. If we get into the pleasures of sin for a season, then we can only get out of it with God's help. Verse 15, you shall not steal. If nobody stole, society would be a better place. We wouldn't need nearly as many police. We wouldn't need as many courts or as many jails. Taxes would be lower. Prices in shops could be lower because I wouldn't have to pay for the things that other people stole. I remember that as an 11-year-old child, coveting a camera accessory in a photography shop. So I stole £1 from my mother's purse. That was a lot in those days. This led to several lies to cover it up. The first was to the shopkeeper to assure him that such an amount was my savings. When I started using the accessory on my camera at home, Mum asked me where I got the money to buy it. So I lied and told her it was cheaply on special and I'd been saving my pocket money. Now, she should have known that was a lie because I could never save pocket money, but yeah. Now it's too late to confess to her or make restitution. That started my childhood of shoplifting, pens, pencils, stationery from shops. You might think that I'd outgrown my thieving spree, but there were always lots of pens, pads, other items to take from work. Until when I turned about 20 and I gave my life to Jesus. It was quite a long spree. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This one is about lying and exaggerating. My neighbor is anyone who is not me. That's who my neighbor is. Anyone who's not me. My word against theirs. Can I make up a better story than them? Can I get one of my mates to swear that I was nowhere near the car on the night of the accident? Can I convince a shop... Can I convince a shop that the goods were damaged when I got them? Can I convince the doctor that I need powerful painkillers so that my nephew can make up some home brew? All of these things hurt others. All of these things dishonor God. Even exaggeration is wrong. We exaggerate to make ourselves look better than we are. That's pride. Usually we put someone else down in the process of polishing our sins. And remember, pride was the original sin in the universe. 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. These days that includes swimming pools and cars and all that sort of stuff. God gives his children everything we need, not everything we want. We need less than we want. The rest is called the lust of the eyes. and will bring upon ourselves a severe test. We are told to give thanks in all circumstances, not just when we have what we want. Some other verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:12-13. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You probably remember the list of things that Paul went through for the sake of Christ. And he said, I know how to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that was a roller coaster ride. So let's finish up. Most people think they're good. They haven't murdered anyone. They don't rob banks. They generally keep to themselves. They even help their neighbours occasionally. In other words, they think they're good people and deserve to go to heaven. But that's not really how it works. We can't earn God's favour. So how do we do it? How do we get into God's favour? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not because of works, not because of anything you have done, so that no one can boast. Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what the law is for. Those special commandments that were so special that God engraved them on stone. The law was given to show how even men's best efforts do not line up with God's holiness and perfection. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, were given to us so we would know how we should try to live, but at the same time, because no one is good enough to always keep all the laws, what they also show us is how far short of God's standards we come. If we break a single law, the scriptures say we are guilty and we are just as dead as if we broke every law. So we need a saviour, someone who can save us from the penalty of our sins. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, we need to repent, a change of mind, a change of direction in our lives, a lifetime of turning away from sin, of constantly turning towards God. We need to trust Jesus for his forgiveness in order to please God. New Zealand author Winky Pratney says, it's not enough to feel sorry or to merely admit the fact of our sin. You must utterly and totally renounce all future claims on your life, your time, your talents, your money, your possessions. You must renounce your friends, your career, your future. This is true repentance, which pleases God. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said at the end of Ecclesiastes, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And God has spoken to many people this morning, I think. If anyone wants to talk or pray about any of these things, please come and see Phil or Cheryl or Gracie or me at the end of the service. Thank you for your attention. Father, we pray that you will convict us of sins we've forgotten about or sins we have hidden in our hearts, that we may truly repent and give our lives to God in a new depth and determination.